Good morning. Bible reading this morning is taken from Colossians chapter 3 on page 1184. And it's taken from chapter 3 verse 12 to 17. That's page 1184. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father through him. The second reading is taken from Romans. It's on page 1139, and it's Romans chapter 12, verse 9 to 21. And it's titled Love on here. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people in low positions. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, and I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord God, as we come to look at these passages in your words, we pray that you would open our minds and open our hearts to receive from you what it is that you want to say to us. And as we go from this place later today, we pray that you would show us how we can apply your words to our lives. Amen. Over the summer, we're looking at this passage from Colossians chapter 3, reading through from verse 12 to 17. And each week, we're taking out a little piece of that and exploring it a bit further in different ways. And I'm indebted to Martin for coming up with this pattern for us over the summer. And today, we've arrived at verse 15, and Paul writes this. to the Christians in Colossae. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Earlier on in the service, I asked you to have a think about how would you find some peace. And I think a lot of those answers certainly resonated with me. They were the sort of answers that I would give. You know, whether it's escaping from screaming children, not my problem these days, but has been over the years. Whether it's getting away from the ringing phone, whether it's getting away from the neighbour's building work, or whatever it happens to be. You know, whether it's going up to the bedroom, hiding behind the chair, or listening to restful music, or whatever. So many different ways, or even just relaxing on the beach. Peace. A bit of peace and quiet we talk about, don't we? And that's kind of what comes to mind. But in both our readings today, Paul talks about peace. But he doesn't seem to mention anything about any of those sort of things. There's no kind of running away on our own. Instead, he seems to be talking about things that we need to do, and in particular, in relation to other people. So today I want to think about what it means for us to, what sort of things can we do in order to bring more peace to God's world. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. How can we get better at bringing peace to our church, to our relationships? How can we be those bringers of peace, peacemakers, to the situations we find ourselves in? In that reading from Romans 12, and if you remember, we looked in detail at Romans 12 earlier this year. But let's go back to those that passage, hopefully familiar to those of us who are around at that point. And Paul writes, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Sound like good advice? Sounds all right, doesn't it? Of course, advice can sound like good advice, but it can be a bit more tricky to put into practice, can't it? And as we look around the world today, we might feel like there's not a lot of peace around there. It doesn't feel like that's the kind of prevailing culture, this search for peace. But it's interesting, isn't it? If you say to someone, you know, be they Christian or non-Christian, especially actually non-Christians, if you say, would you like me to pray for something? Even hardened atheists will often say, yes, please. And quite often the answer will be, can you pray for world peace? It seems to be there is this hunger for peace in our world, even though we don't seem to be very good at working out how to bring that to bear, or even to see whether it's our responsibility at all. And I started thinking about this, and I was thinking about this, it was interesting, Judith's prayers and mentioning, you know, the Whaley Bridge potential disaster, and the other things going on in our world at the moment. I was thinking, how peaceful does our world feel? And this is today's, I'm not recommending one paper over the other, this just happens to be the cheapest. This is the Eye from this morning. This is the peaceful world that we live in. So headline is, Britain comes to a standstill as power cut causes chaos. It felt apocalyptic. Rush hour panic as London goes dark. I can't help feeling that if you were in Syria, in Idlib, you might feel that was slightly more apocalyptic than the lights going off in the tube for a few minutes. But hey, there we are. This is the way it is. Here we go. I'm just literally going to read the headlines off the front page and let's see how peaceful they sound. Exclusive: hospital staff vote to strike over backdoor privatisation. Recession fear: economy shrinks for the first time in 7 years. Families face Scotland move to access life-saving drugs. That sounds like a positive one, actually. what else have we got? I want to ride my bicycle, just don't make me go outside. Okay, right, etc. I mean, it's not positive stuff, is it? It's not a positive mood. And I just started wondering, what would it be like if we did have slightly different headlines? If we had the headlines that were more positive, that were maybe focusing on more of those peaceful, positive things in the world. So let's look back. It was either Karl Barth, I think it was both actually, Karl Barth and John Stott, who said about praying with the Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. In other words, looking at what's going on in the world and praying about it, but praying about it in the light of the Word of God and what God says to us about these things. So let's just have a little look at those verses from Romans and look at how maybe our headlines might be a little bit different if we were living in that way and if media and the like were focusing on the things of peace. Romans 12, verse 14 says, I'm going to get it up. If you want to follow these, page 1139 in the Bibles in your seats. Paul writes, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So here we have it. At the start of Prime Minister's question time in the House of Commons today, prayers were said for Islamic State, the leader of North Korea, and traffic wardens everywhere. Verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Great news. Oh, there's an ad falling out. Great news. 2,500 healthy babies safely born in the NHS hospitals today. A higher percentage of babies are being born healthy than ever before. Letters of congratulation and encouragement have been received by doctors, midwives and pharmaceuticals companies from all over the country. Maybe. Verse 15 again, Paul again. Mourn with those who mourn. Tragically, thousands of children once again today died of starvation in the third world. In response, Western governments have agreed to lift trade barriers to allow third world farmers to earn a fair wage for their produce. And in last week's referendum, people in the UK voted to raise taxes by 1% in order to save lives in the developing world. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. It's 6 months now since the last racially motivated attack in the UK. Verse 16 goes on, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Bravo, Betty. Congratulations to Betty Bloggs for her fantastic work amongst drug addicts on the streets of inner city Liverpool. She's pictured here being helped by two willing volunteers, Roman Abramovich and Jim Ratcliffe, two of Britain's richest people. Wonderful. Verse 16 goes on. Do not be conceited. A senior government minister today admitted he was wrong in the House of Commons and apologised. As if. Paul writes, do not repay anyone evil for evil. And the article goes on. The opposition said they forgive him and promised to work with the government to improve the situation. Paul writes, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. An apology appeared on the front page of every newspaper today for deliberately misleading reports of Brexit issues in order to sell more papers. Paul writes, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Following shootings in the West Bank, the Israeli Prime Minister today announced that instead of responding with force, his government would give money to international aid organisations working with Palestinians in refugee camps. I'd invite you to try the same exercise yourself. Why? Well, not just for a bit of entertainment, but I think sometimes these sort of things, it's good to look at how things could be different if the kingdom of God was actively visible amongst us in these ways. And if you struggle to know how to pray for the world, why not try it? Pick up the paper and look down. Rewrite the headlines, how they would look if you look at something like Romans 12 or Colossians 3. And then pray, in effect, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I love the way that Judith finished her prayers there with words from Revelation. And as we read the press, as we look at our media, whether it's on our phones or our TVs, in the newspapers and the radios, wherever, we can think of that new heaven, that new earth. How would things be when God's kingdom is totally realized, totally seen, totally apparent amongst us? And then pray forward into that, looking ahead with eyes of hope and faith. And asking God, bring your kingdom like that from then into the now. Because that's how God wants it. That's how he wants our world to be. That's what it means to see his peace and his kingdom come on earth as in heaven. So that's how our society might be different. But secondly, what about us? What difference would these verses, how would things look differently to us as individuals and indeed as a church? What difference would it make to our conversations and to the way we live? Paul writes, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I wonder who the people are that you find difficult. Who causes you grief? Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's a neighbour. Maybe it's someone you see often or not. And revenge is always tempting, isn't it? often in subtle ways. But Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And some of us are much better at that than others, but I would say it's a good place to start. Your kingdom come, on earth as in heaven. We can begin to pray and change things. And often we read those stories, don't we, of people who've been killed, maybe, I don't know, in shootings or murdered or whatever, who start to pray blessing, and it stands out and shines out like light in the darkness in the news when we hear those stories. But it's something we can all do. Maybe we haven't been damaged so dramatically, but we can still begin to pray for those people. Paul writes, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. What would it be like if we did more of that? Probably said it before, but I often think as British people, and we may not all be British, but I certainly think it's true in our country, we feel that we're kind of almost nice to those who mourn, and we tolerate those who rejoice. How do we really respond to those who've been bereaved? Or those who've suffered other forms of loss? It's worth thinking, how can we do more? How can we come alongside, not just turning away when it feels awkward, and encourage others to do the same? The Bible has that lovely example, doesn't it, of Job and his friends. And his friends start off so well, and they come and sit down with him in the dirt and the dust and all the rest of it. But all too quickly, they switch round onto telling Job what to do. And it's easily done, isn't it? We see it in ourselves. Well, if you're like me, I find it easily done. It's very quick, very easy to switch onto telling people, oh, you need to do this, do that, or to avoid. Sometimes it's good just to be alongside people. And God's people at peace. It's not about denying the emotions, not about denying the storms, but about being there amidst them. And if they're not ours, they might be someone else's who we need to be alongside in the middle. And point them to God in that place, also alongside, whether or not it seems he's asleep in the boat. Mourn with those who mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice. I wonder if we're known as people who bring joy and laughter. And we can say, oh, joy is a deep thing. But sometimes it does involve being happy and having fun and rejoicing. Paul, again, from prison, remember, writing, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. If you've been to a children's birthday party, you know, of sort of 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, they know how to rejoice, don't they? They know how to have fun. And somehow over the years, we kind of squeeze it out of them, and then we end up like we are today. You know, sort of, oh, another birthday party. there's this lovely passage, I'll read to you a little bit of it. This is from, this is a good book, I'd thoroughly recommend this book. It's John Ortberg's book, The Life You've Always Wanted. If you've read it before, read it again. If you've not read it, it's worth a read to think about some of the kind of, in modern day take really, on some of the disciplines and patterns put into our lives to shape them to become more Christ-like. And he says this. He says, imagine for a moment how the opening sentences of a Bible might read if God were not a supremely joyful being. Imagine Genesis if God approached his work as we so often do. In the beginning, it was 9 o'clock. So God had to go to work. He filled out a requisition to separate light from darkness. He considered making stars to beautify the night and planets to fill the skies, but thought it sounded too much like hard work. And besides, thought God, that's not my job. So he decided to knock off early and called it a day. And he looked at what he'd done and he said, it'll have to do. On the second day, God separated the waters from the dry land, and he made all the dry land flat, plain, and functional. So that, behold, the whole earth looked like Idaho. Okay, Cheshire, I would insert in that, or East Anglia, for that matter. He thought about making mountains and valleys and glaciers and jungles and forests, but he decided it wouldn't be worth the effort. And God looked at what he had done that day and said, it'll have to do. And God made a pigeon to fly in the air, and a carp to swim in the waters, and a cat to creep upon dry ground. And God thought about making millions of other species of all sizes and shapes and colours, but he couldn't drum up any enthusiasm for any other animals. In fact, he wasn't too crazy about the cat. Besides, it was almost time for the late show. So God looked at all he'd done, and God said, it'll have to do. And at the end of a week, God was seriously burned out, so he breathed a big sigh of relief and said, thank me, it's Friday. And he goes on, of course, Genesis looks nothing like that. Instead, it throbs with the refrain, God said, and it was so, and indeed, it was very good. Do we live like that pattern? Or do we live like the creative God of the universe wants us to be living, looking at each day saying, it is good. And at the end, very good. Rejoice and be glad in it. The gospel means good news. Sadly, sometimes you wouldn't think it when you look at us as Christians, as individuals, or even corporately as a church. Are we showing love and joy and peace, joy, to the world? Or do we instead go along with that picture that we read in the press of moaning and grumbling and seeing the negatives in everything? I mean, just think about Whaley Bridge. Think about how long the press devoted to all the potential bad stuff that could happen, compared to what we'll see now about what is being done to help the people who are there, and the joy of the fact that nothing did actually happen. It doesn't make news, and the reason why it doesn't make news is because we don't buy the papers if it is positive and good. Paul goes on, live in harmony with one another. Criticism is easy, isn't it? I'm a Blackburn Rovers supporter. I can tell you, criticism is easy. And if you're a cricket supporter, you know it's easy. If you watch and observe VAR, criticism is easy. Criticism is easy in so many different areas, though, isn't it? Paul writes, though, for us as Christians, he writes to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. Wouldn't that be good? If we were known as people in our communities and as a church who encouraged one another, who built one another up, before thinking about how do we criticise? How do we point out the negatives to everyone? How do we pull things down? It's very easy. But it's not right. Verse 16, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. How often do we prioritise the things that we do by how we think the people who are important to us will see them? Are we as bothered by what the less significant people will think? A couple of weeks ago, we were thinking about children and their place amongst us. Do we put on a good face to impress some? The people we've got an eye on, the people who have our ear, but set aside what others, the impact might be on others. And what message do we give them by doing that? I heard of, there was a theological college in Canada, and they were recruiting a new head. And the selection panel read references, done a lot of this recently. But then what they did, they found out where the candidates worked, and they went and asked the cleaners in those places what they thought of the candidates. And they used that as one of their main selection criteria. Because they reckoned that what the cleaner thought was a better indication probably of what God thought and how he regarded them. And maybe we need to, not necessarily in recruitment or whatever, we need to think about how we do that. How are we seeing through God's eyes? Well, in recruitment as well as everything else. But just not just in that. As far as it depends on you, it says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you. We can't change the actions of others, no matter how much some of us would like to try. But we can change ourselves. And ultimately, God holds us accountable for our actions, not those of others. We live in a confrontational world. Just read the press. And we may long for the world to be different. But this starts with us, with being peacemakers. It starts in the way that we pray, and it starts in the way that we act. And the question is, are we ready to be God's agents of change? Whether or not anyone else is. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, Paul says. Don't blame others. Don't find out what's wrong with them. Don't wait for someone else to go first. As far as it depends on you. So when we come to look at what Paul says about peace, about being peace, at peace with God, at peace with others, he's not saying you need to withdraw from everything. Don't get me wrong, sometimes that's a good thing to do. Jesus did it, didn't he? He went away from the crowds, went up the hillside, we hear, and he spends time praying, spends time with God. That is an important part of our lives. But actually, peace is also about choosing to do something active, to live God's way of life, to be distinctive amidst the mess of the world, and despite the way others behave. It's about engaging for our world and praying for it. It's about relationships with people. It's about bringing his hope, his joy, and his peace to a needy world. And then the peace of Christ will rule in our hearts. And we pray that it will rule in the hearts of many others because of us. And because what God is doing amongst us. Let's pray.